John chapter 8, just kind of let's go back to it, because it has been so many weeks since we had class because of the Christmas programs and everything, all the holidays. But go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8, we have the woman taken adultery, kind of fast forward through that, because chapter 8 is still this discussion now between Jesus and the Jews and the Pharisees here. But in verse 12, you know, Jesus starts out, you know, he's telling them he's the light of the world, and going back and forth. The Pharisees are still really arguing back and forth. In 13, they're telling him that his record's not true. So now there's that discussion on whether his record is true or not true. And, you know, does he have the two witnesses to prove his testimony? And so they argue that point. And Jesus mentions that in verse 17, that the testimony of two men, it's true. And he's bearing witness of himself. The Father bears witness of him as well. So they come down. He's speaking in the treasury. Then they come back, you know, down to verse 21. Jesus says, you know, I go my way and you're going to seek me and you're going to die in your sins, because where I go, you can't come. Again, the Jews don't have a clue what he's talking about. They think he's going to go commit suicide because he says, where I go, you can't come. So then Jesus tries to be a little more clear. He says, you know, I'm from above. You're from beneath. You know, I'm not of this world. And you're going to die in your sins. And, you know, they think, you know, who in the world are you telling us that we are sinners, that we're going to die in our sins? Then he's a little more clear in verse 28 when he talks about, you know, he said, when you actually crucify me, then you will know. You will understand at some point in time what I'm talking about. And he says, you know, the Father is always with me and I'm always doing what pleases him. And then we get down to verse 31. Jesus says to the Jews that which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered and said, we're Abraham's seed. So now we kind of get this whole new discussion on what are true children. You know, because now Jesus is really, from here down, the next passage here, you know, they really keep going back and forth on, you know, who are the children of Abraham, and what does that really mean? You know, because the Jews are saying, well, we are children of Abraham, and Jesus says, no, you're not. You know, physically, maybe, biologically, maybe, but you're not true children of Abraham. So we now have this discourse or argument, debate, back and forth and back and forth. So they answered him and said, we are Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest you, or thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answers them and says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Alright, so then Jesus comes back and says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we're not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, then you'd love me. For I have come forth from God, I came down from God, neither came I of myself, but God sent me. Then he says, why don't you understand my speech? And then he kind of is rhetorical. He answers and he says, even because you cannot hear my word. And it reminds us of times when he says, what? You have ears, but you hear not. You have eyes, but you see not. And then he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And then he really opens the door for them and gives them the golden opportunity. He says, which of you convinceth me or convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? So he really just opens it up and says, you know, what is my sin? You know, if you have something to accuse me of and on good ground, say it now. But if not, then he really follows it up and he says, well, then why don't you believe me? If I'm innocent, if you have nothing to convict me of, and I'm innocent, then listen to me. Believe me. He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews, said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham's dead, the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? And then we'll stop there, because I don't think we'll get down that far. But of course, then this just really sets him off even more, because Jesus says, you know, before Abraham was, he rejoiced to see my day, and before him I am. And that just really made the Jews go berserk. So, were they true children or not? Were the Jews true children of Abraham or not? And this is kind of the argument back and forth. So what is the difference in a servant and a son of the master? This is where we left off 3-4 weeks ago, before our break here in Sunday school. So this is what I left you with to think about, and said we'd come back to it. So what's the difference in a servant and a son? Okay, a servant's not an heir. A son is the heir. All right. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? All right. So basically, the slave has no permanent standing. A son is always, and I know today we say, you know, you can divorce your parents and whatever, but you you can do whatever you want to on paper, but you're still the son or daughter of your parents. All right, that's never going to go away. Okay, so the son has permanent standing in the home, whether he likes it or not, whether she likes it or not. A slave does not. And so that position, that heritage is always there. Now, what else was Jesus referring to here that the Jews would have understood? And again, remember, it's all about Abraham. You know, this is the whole argument. The Abrahamic covenant and promise and where their ancestry all comes from. So what was it that we could trace back to Abraham that really began the separation between pure Jews and not pure Jews? Give me a hint here. The what? All right, faith, the covenant. What's something even more physical? What? All right, Ishmael, right. Because remember, who was the son of promise? Isaac, but he wasn't the firstborn, was he? All right, he was the son of promise. He was the true ancestry of Abraham and Sarah. But there's this other guy in there, you know, this other son by Hagar. And so, you know, and that was contention. And again, it still goes on in the Middle East, doesn't it? There's still a conflict. Who owns the land? Because both sides, both descendants say, you know, Abraham was our father. And he was. And so they both claim the Abrahamic promise as, you know, he was our father, and the promises given to him, the land given to him, the boundaries, all of that, that's ours. So thus we have the continual civil war, the continued battle in all of that. So, of course, you know, Abraham had a child by Hagar, the slave. And Ishmael enjoyed residence in the home until what happened? Until Isaac was born. Once Isaac was born, what happened? Hagar didn't like it so much anymore. Why? Because Ishmael was making fun of Isaac and they weren't getting along. And so she goes and says, hey, get rid of that. You know, he can't stay here. He can't stay with my child. And so he gets kicked out. And in like manner, what Jesus, I think, is trying to bring to the table here is that it was the faith that Abraham had. It was the faith and the continued faith of those after him that made them true, that made them his true children. and made them children of Abraham. Look a little bit ahead. We saw that in John 8:39. We already read that. Abraham's our father. Jesus said, if you're Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham. But look forward to Romans chapter 2. And again, Paul wrote the book of Romans. Paul was very well trained in all of the Old Testament. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Jew of the Jews, very knowledgeable. And so, but he was also believing in Christ. He had been trained. He had been, from all that we can gather, he actually had personal teaching and experience with Christ. And so in Romans 2, verse 29, he says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. All right. So as we read these, try and think, OK, what did Jesus just tell the Jews? All right. And this is that it all goes hand in hand. And we're trying to now compare Scripture with Scripture and see that what Jesus is telling the Jews is really is very similar to now what Paul is trying to teach the church at Rome and show them. Jump over to Romans 9. All right, so there in chapter 2, Paul says, you're not a Jew just because you're born, because your parents were Jews. Because you got circumcised on the eighth day. All right, he says you're a Jew if you're born of God, and if your heart has been circumcised, if your spirit is different. All right. And again, what would we liken that to today? The child that says, well, I'm a Christian because mom and dad are. I've got to be saved because mom and dad are. They're good. They go to church. They've always been in church. And so, I was born a Christian. All right. And that's kind of the same concept where the Jews were just saying, well, I was born a Jew. I was born a child of God. But Jesus is trying to get them to understand, no, you might have physically been born a Jew, but there's more to being a Jew. There's more to being a child of Abraham than just a physical birth. So then in Romans 9, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness, continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Talking about the Jews, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So what's he saying in the first five verses? Who's he referring to? The Jews. And he's saying, listen, I know that these Israelites, that, they have the adoption, they have glory, they have covenants, the law was given to them, they have the service of God, promises, fathers, all these things. But then in verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. He says, they're not all true Jews that say they're from that. It'd be the same thing if you're in the 8:30 service. What did Pastor say this morning? He said, not everyone sitting in this auditorium is what? A child of God. Sure, you come to church, you're here, you're sitting in the pew, but that doesn't make you a child of God. So Paul's reiterating that. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, physically the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but he says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac, the promised child. That is, which he believed by faith, Abraham believed by faith that Isaac would come. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And then he goes on and talks some more about righteousness and unrighteousness and God's sovereignty, basically, in that. And so what do we see here? The true children are the ones that are following in faith. And then we also see the doctrine of election, that God has chosen some to repentance and some to not.
We're also seeing that another comparison of the first child was not the one that was the child of promise.
Correct. Right.
Because Israel wasn't, neither was Esau.
Right. Exactly. Thank you for bringing that up. Yes. And then Galatians 3 and verse 5. You jump over there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Down through verse 9. He says, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, of course, in this we see the door opening for the Gentiles or for non-Jews as well, saying that they also can be the children of Abraham, which, again, would go against everything that the Jews believed, right? Go ahead.
The NASB put verse 9 as, So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer.
Mm.
And so it isn't just the Abraham, the descendant of Abraham in the physical sense, but Abraham, the believer.
So right. They're being blessed by his belief, not
right,
just...
Right, not because of the... And that's what he's referring to, the Gentiles who are being brought into the family are brought in because they believe, not just because they were... The Gentiles, not because they were of the seed of Abraham.
Right. Not anything physical, but it's all spiritual.
Right.
The spiritual side of it. Good. So, Jesus is now warning them that, you know, and he's the point that he's driving home is, yes, you may have physically descended from Abraham. You know, yes, you can point back to, you know, you can do your ancestry tree and all of that and get to where you want to be. But in reality, that's not going to help you get to heaven. That's not going to help you do the work of God. You know, they were still slaves because of their unbelief. And that's, you know, and again, they were proud people. They took offense at being called slaves. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. You know, they were like, you know, hey, we've never been enslaved to anybody. Don't call me a slave. You know, of course, we know that obviously they had been enslaved by others. But in their minds, you know, they were, okay, they might have been in bondage, but they maintained their freedom within their hearts, within their minds. So then in 37 and 38, again, he's saying, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak which I've seen of my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. So Jesus is, you know, he comes here with, you know, if you wouldn't want to kill me if you truly believe that I was from God. And if God was your father, you kind of that reasoning of if God was your father, then you would believe me. And if you believed me and believe that my words were true, then you wouldn't be trying to kill me. Kind of thing. And again, he's kind of poking the bear a little bit because it's, you know, it's not real, real public, you know, that they're trying to kill Christ.
Right.
You know, we did see what was back in chapter 5. It says, they began, you know, the Jews, I think, kind of more in secret began going about how they were going to kill him. And that's been a theme here and it's kind of come out. But again, it's not public knowledge. You know, it's not like his picture is posted, you know, as the number one wanted man in Israel. And everybody knows that they're trying to kill him. So Jesus was kind of poking, going, you know, I know that you want me dead, but, you know, if you were really truly followers of God, and you would know that I'm from God, and because you knew that I'm from God, because you're from God, then you wouldn't try to kill me, kind of thing. So he's really trying to make them think here and stoke the flames a little bit. So according to verse 37, how did Jesus know that these Jews were not believers or that they were not true followers or true children of Abraham? What is it that gives it away in verse 37? Okay, the last part of 37. Good, Teresa. He says, my word has no place in you. All right, so Jesus points out the difference in true children and false children is that true children have the word of God within them. And the word, that the Greek word, that there are no place in them is koreo, and it's to have space or room for receiving or holding something. So what is it that they are receiving? The word, right? And what did we say a few weeks back? What did we say the word was? Christ himself, right? Because he said very clearly in John 1, I am the word. You know, I am the truth. So they had no place for him. And why did they have no place for him? Because they refused to let go of their ancestry. They refused to let go of their past and make room for Christ. And again, let's just draw the parallel. What is very similar with that as today? People don't accept Christ. Why? Or they don't accept truth. Why? Because they hold on to baggage from the past.
And the Second Corinthians passage, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the root of it is the sin. The sin nature that we have, and that the Satan and his powers continually keep people ignorant of the truth, to keep them in his grasp.
Right, yes. And I'm glad you brought that up, because as we get through here, it's going to tie right in to when he says, you're of your father, the devil.
Right.
And as he begins bringing that out, as I'm studying this, I'm thinking, that's pretty brazen to call these religious people, you're of your father, the devil. But he had grounds to do that.
Right.
And it comes back, and we could use that as a proof verse when we get there as well. So, and then verse 39 and 40 says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, then you'd do the works of Abraham. But you seek to kill me. Again, a man that's told you the truth, which I've heard from God, this did not Abraham. All right. So, it almost gets redundant here, and I don't want to just keep kicking the dead horse kind of idea here. So some of this we might go through a little bit more quickly. But the Jews continue to argue their racial status. They just keep coming back to, we're of Abraham. Abraham's our father. Why do you keep saying all this other stuff? And so Jesus is kind of trying to, it's kind of like pulling different keys out. You have 10 keys on your key ring, and one of them might open the door, so you're just trying them all in there. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing. He keeps pulling out different truths and, okay, well, here's the truth. And they said, but we're children of Abraham. So he pulls out another key, sticks it in. Abraham's our father. So Jesus is continually trying to aid them and get them to move from one position to another. But we see that they don't want to be moved. They just stay stuck in the rut of, we're the children of Abraham. Abraham's our father. You can't tell me any different. My parents, my grandparents, great grandparents, on and on and on. So this is who I am, and you're not going to make it any different kind of idea. So Jesus's response then to them now is trying to differentiate between a true son and a false son. And this is what we saw a little bit earlier when we went through the book of Romans, that same concept there. So then he says that Abraham didn't do this. Abraham believed God. He said, you don't believe God. Abraham did. So, Abraham believed God. That made him a follower of God. You don't believe God. You're not a follower of God. You know, you say you're a follower of Abraham, but Abraham believed me. And you're not following Abraham because that's not what Abraham did. So what made the faith of Abraham in God's promises is what made the difference in Abraham. Because again, remember, Abraham didn't have Jewish parents, right? Okay, remember we went through that when Pastor Bill was teaching. You know, Abraham was chosen of God to begin the Jewish race. And so before him, there were no Jews. He couldn't go, oh, well, I'm a Jew because my parents were. Well, no, they weren't real religious people or godly people. Okay, you know, they were idolaters. But God chose Abraham. And again, not because he was a good person, not because he, you know, already loved God and loved everything there was about religion. You know, for whatever reason, God chose him and said, you know, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to do these things. You know, not because of anything about you, but because of who I am as God. And so I'm choosing you. And what was it then that made a difference in Abraham? It says he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So it was Abraham's faith that changed everything, that changed the game plan. Now, again, we see from Abraham's life, was he perfect? No. Did he have moments of doubt? Sure. You know, that's the whole Ishmael part. You know, he didn't follow God 100% all the time and be perfect. You know, and that's great for us to be able to look at and say, you know what? I'm not perfect either. You know, I still fall. I make mistakes. I'm not everything I ought to be. But God didn't give up on Abraham. God didn't forsake Abraham. And God won't give up on us. God won't forsake us. You know, what does he want us to do? He just wants us to repent and to move forward and to go on and to continue in faith. And so we see all the different promises. We go back in Genesis and look at all the different, we won't take time, I think most of you know the different Abrahamic covenants and promises that were given to Abraham. If not, take a picture of it or screenshot it. I'll ask me, I'll send them to you later. And you can look those up, but we won't take the time to do that in class this morning. But I do want to look at Romans 14 because we looked at the other passages in Romans. So Romans chapter 4. We'll read verse 13 down through verse 22. Because Paul again is addressing the faith of Abraham to the Romans. And he says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And again, what was it that the Jews were so relied upon? The law. You know, we've got to keep the law. It's for the law, the law, the law, the law. And Paul says, hey, when the promise was made to Abraham, it wasn't the law. You know, Abraham didn't trust in the law. He didn't follow the law. He didn't believe the law. It was the faith of Abraham that began the journey. And yes, the law came after that, and all of that came, followed that, but the beginning of it all was have faith, or the righteousness came through faith. Then in verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is void. He says if it's the law that makes you the heirs of God, then the faith's empty, it's useless. And the promise is made of none effect, because the law works wrath for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that when he had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. The righteousness was given to him. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So Christ is trying to get the Jews to realize and go back to the idea of faith, belief in God, not the law, not all the minutia of what they were trying to do day in and day out, but rather let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to where it all started, and let's remember what it was that made Abraham righteous. It was his faith. It wasn't his works. It was his faith. It was what he believed. It was his willingness to believe God. So then the Jews begin arguing again, starting in verse 41 and down through verse 47. Kind of this new argument now that they begin with. Jesus says, you do the deeds of your father, and this is where it kind of shifts now. He says, they said, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Alright, so now they're, they still don't understand where he's coming from. He's speaking spiritually, they're coming back to the physical, saying, we weren't born out of sexual immorality. Our parents weren't fornicators.
They're also kind of implying, because they knew Jesus had no father.
Well, and that's why I have up there, were they insinuating that Jesus was born out of wedlock? Was that widely known? Was that somewhat known? To some degree, I think many of the Jews perhaps did know that, but again, I wonder if...
I think the religious leaders...
Might have.
Probably,
right.
I mean, they were always looking for ways to incriminate Jesus.
And yet, when we were looking earlier, they were like, even the Jewish leaders were saying, hey, look and see, no prophet comes out of Nazareth.
Right.
So they were either trying to deliberately cast forth a lie, or they just really didn't know that he was from Bethlehem.
They knew he was from Nazareth.
Right.
They knew his family and lineage, of course. They're using any means they can to try to justify their disbelief in somebody that claimed to be God.
Right. And my only thought in this is whether they were really using that as an argument, trying to stab at him and his heritage, or, another thought as I was studying was, were they referencing the Samaritans and kind of coming back to, we're pure in our religion. We never strayed from our faith. We're pure. Our genealogy is pure.
Right.
Our faith or our religion, I won't say faith, I will separate that. Our religion and our genealogy is still pure, but, the Samaritans, they're outcasts because they intermarried. They didn't follow us. They mixed their religion and they mixed, their physical heritage as well. So, we're not them. So now they're kind of comparing themselves with, we're still the perfect people.
Right.
We're not this other race that's strayed from God and gone away from God. So, it could have been kind of either one. Whether again they were arguing with Jesus pointing the finger at him, or whether they were opening the field a little more and saying, we're not like the other people. And again, what do we see that today as we witness people and share Christ with people. I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as.
Right.
And then they start throwing names out. I'm not as bad as the other person. I'm not as bad as them. I'm not as bad as the neighbor. I'm not as bad as the people down the street. On and on. So we try to compare ourselves with other people to make ourselves look better. But who does Jesus say we compare ourselves to? We compare ourselves to God. And his law, or his perfection, and we all fall short of that. You know, we're never going to live up to that. You know, and again, with the verse we read in Romans, you know, if there is no law, then what? We just all do what's right in our own eyes and we're all good. So the part of the purpose of the law is to what? Say, you're not perfect. You don't keep all of them. You do fail. Yeah, we saw that Wednesday night, you know, in our study. You know, we all sin. You know, and if you break one part of the law, well, it's not all one any longer, because part of it's been broken. So we come back. Were you going to say something, Everett?
Yeah, just where it says about in 43, was it 41, when it was talking about not more sexual immorality. Initially, I thought that might have been about the tribe of Ishmael, but I'm not sure they even considered that sexual immorality with Hagar and Abraham at that time.
Right.
But then when you talk about the discussion with the Samaritans, and then they go in verse 48, and they do talk about, you know, plain view of the Samaritan or with the
Israel. Right.
And that does kind of refer back to Jesus.
Right. And it was that kind of putting their thoughts together.
Yeah.
You know, because they're saying, you know, hey, we're not these Samaritans. And then as they go farther down, and Jesus is now really saying, you know, you're of your father the devil, they're going, hey, you know, maybe you're a Samaritan. And again, it's just that, you know, as kids argue, and, you know, you're going back and forth, and, you know, one goes, your mom's ugly. Well, your mom, we're, you know, when we were kids, we grew up north, so around Fayetteville, it wouldn't make a difference. But, you know, your mom wears army boots, you know. Okay, yeah, so she does. Whatever. But that thing of, well, you know, you call me a name, so I'm going to call you a name and try to make it worse kind of thing. So, I think that's where the Jews are going with this and this back and forth with Jesus. They're just trying to go back and forth, and he's trying to present truth, and they're just trying to sling mud back at him and discredit what he's saying. So really, I'm not 100% sure what the Jews meant by that not being born of fornication. Right. So all we can do is read it, try to put it in context, and understand the fact that they're arguing. They're not wanting to be moved from their position, and they're going to use whatever defense they can to not get there. Our true Father is God Himself, when that comes up in verse 41. So, you know, again, perhaps they're not pointing the finger quite at Jesus, and they're just trying to justify themselves and their position in all of this. But again, they're trying to come back to, you know, we may not believe in you, but we believe in the Father. It's kind of what they're going at now. Because Jesus said, you know, if you believe the Father, you'd believe me, because I'm from the Father. So now their comeback is, well, we don't believe in you, but we have one Father, and that's God. And we believe in Him. So that was kind of their argument back, and we are out of time. We'll get back into the fact that, you know, then now Jesus is going to say, you know, God's your Father, you're going to love me. And the same truth is relevant today as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being able to look into it today. Thank you for getting back into our schedule and getting back into Sunday school. And thank you for allowing those in our Public Works Commission to get our water lines fixed so that we can have service today and be able to come and worship you. And we do give you the praise and honor and glory for that. And we ask that you would continue to bless and work among us. We pray for those that will be traveling in the next week or two, some of our college students going back, that you would watch over them, give safety to them as well. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.